Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence this morning, needy people, thirsty people, asking for your blessing, confessing and clinging by faith to the truth that all of you is more than enough for all of us. And so we come now and seek to proclaim and reflect upon your praise. And as we do so, one thing that we ask, one thing that we seek, and that is that this morning you would show us your beauty. And so as we turn our attention to your word, lead us and direct us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. And it's good to see everyone here this morning. Thankful that you were able to make it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to begin and reflect here at the beginning of the Psalter. And this first psalm stands, as it were, as a sentry, as a gatekeeper to the rest of the Psalter. And if we're going to experience the joys and the blessedness of fellowship and relationship with Christ, life in the kingdom, holiness, godliness, peace, joy, satisfaction, if we're going to have all those things, we first have to go through Psalm 1. And so as you're turning there, I want to talk about decisions. We've got a decision that we've got to make this morning, every single one of us here. And life is full of decisions, isn't it? We'll jump one slide over. We'll come back to the reading in just a second. But as you think about all the decisions you have to make in life, you've got some that are big, some that are small, some that are seminal and vastly significant and important, and some that are just day-to-day. You know, what scarf am I going to wear today? Or what shirt am I going to wear today? What am I going to do this afternoon? So you've got big decisions, you've got small decisions. And it reminds me of the people of Israel back during the time of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 24, many of you may be familiar with the story. Some of you might not have heard it. But in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua has led the people of Israel. They've finally taken the promised land, that which was promised. And he calls everyone to Mount Shechem. And that's interesting in and of itself, because that's where God first came and spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and promised that he would give Abraham a land. And so finally, Joshua calls all the people of Israel together in fulfillment of the faithfulness of God, and he recounts all that the Lord has done. And then he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he adds, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So as we come to Psalm 1 today, we're going to see set before us the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness, the way of God and the way of man, the way ultimately of blessing and the way of curse. And the question that each of us must face in the depths of our own heart is, who are we going to serve today? So with that in mind, we'll go back to the scripture reading, Psalm chapter 1. Read along with me. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, our only rule for faith and practice. Scripture tells us, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." We've got a choice to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And so let's jump in. We'll look verse by verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We'll jump one slide ahead. We want to begin with the ABCs, right? We're going to keep it simple this morning. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked. I love this. I couldn't find the one exactly that I wanted, but there was one similar to this. A, B, C, and then under A it said avoid, under B it said bad, and under C it said company. Avoid bad company. It keeps it very simple for us, doesn't it? It's interesting. This is what Scripture says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers. And so he's saying avoid bad company. Scripture tells us bad company corrupts what? Anybody know? Good morals, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. There's all this sage wisdom and advice that we know and understand from our human experience that if we hang around rowdy people, we're probably going to become a rowdy person. If we hang around godly people, then that most likely is going to encourage us to godliness. And so let's pause here and just kind of think about this verse just for a minute. Blessed is the man. Now, what does that word mean? What is blessedness to you? Sometimes you'll see some different translations say happy is the man, happy is the woman. Is it just happiness? The Hebrew word here carries a lot more substance and weight and significance than just happiness. It's not talking about some kind of light, temporal happiness. This is a deep-seated wholeness. Literally, the word means whole. It's what makes us who we were called to be. It's what makes us who we were created to be. It makes us whole in every sense of the word. Who doesn't want to be blessed, right? I love the way this begins. Who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be joyful? Who doesn't want to be complete? Who doesn't want to be satisfied? And so we have the secret given to us. If you want to be joyful, if you want to be happy, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be blessed, then here's the path. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. And so I love how verse 1, if we are on this quest to blessedness, first of all, we're told what not to do. There's this negative description. Don't do these things. And I want you to notice kind of the progressive nature of this. I think it's interesting, isn't it? That he begins with walking, and then he moves to standing, and then we move to sitting. Do you see the progressive nature of that? You know, that's how it happens, right? We don't just jump in with a terrible group of people. First, we kind of walk by them, and then we may catch a glimpse of their conversation, and then we stop. Oh, what about this? What about, you know, and you begin to engage in a little bit of dialogue, and then before you know it, you're actually sitting down with them, sharing fellowship, sharing a meal, sharing life. Remember, avoid bad company. It moves from walking to standing to sitting. There's a lieutenant, just came out of the academy, went to the academy, very focused on his faith, youth group leader, very passionate about his walk with the Lord, comes out of the academy, and all of that's gone. All of that's changed. You talk to him. What happened? Was it some kind of cataclysmic event in your life? How did you go from walking in fellowship and harmony with the Lord and having a vibrant Christian life to not going to church, not studying the Bible, not having any kind of relationship with the Lord or the church or the people of God at all? How do you go from there? It's not some kind of big cataclysmic event. It's a day-to-day walking away from the people of God. First, standing or walking, then standing, and then sitting with the unrighteous. It happens slowly and over time, like boiling a frog. Have y'all heard of that illustration? You boil a frog, you put a frog in some water. If you were put it in super hot water, what would happen? It would immediately jump out. But if you put it in cool or light warm water, it'll sit in there, and then you just crank the temperature up little by little. And the frog doesn't realize that the temperature is getting hotter and hotter and hotter to the point that the water gets so hot that it literally boils the frog. How's that for an image in your mind right there that the chaplain's giving you, right? But it's the danger. The frog is dying. He's in imminent mortal danger, but it has no clue because it's just been sitting there adapting to the water minute after minute, second after second. That's how it happens normally with us. We surround ourselves with people. Sometimes it can be with the best motives. I remember the chief coming back from can happen to you if you're young, can happen to you if you're old. Chief coming back from Kunsan. Anybody coming from Kunsan? Right? Is that the wolf pack? You know, who's your daddy? The wolf. Right? He goes there, vibrant faith, leading his family, devotions, great, comes back. Suddenly, his spiritual life is in chaos. Why? What happened? Went in with the idea of, I'm going to be an encouragement. I'm going to be the one going and being the designated driver. I'm going to be cultivating relationships in a way to try to bring people to Christ. But what happened was, he was trying to build relationships with so many different people that were moving in an opposite direction that instead of him bringing them up, they brought him down. And suddenly he went from going to the bars and the parties and whatnot, and being the designated driver, to having one or two, to having a whole bunch. And his life begins to suddenly spin out of control. And the priorities that were ingrained in him, going there, family, faith, fellowship, suddenly those have all but disappeared. And we're left scratching our heads going, why? How did this happen? So my question to you is, as you search your own heart, has that ever happened to you? Does that make sense what I'm talking about? B, could that possibly, frighteningly, could that be happening to you right now? Could that be happening to people that you love and care for? Could that be happening to coworkers or people that in God's providence He's put you around? Could you see this happening in your life or someone else's? And if so, what do we do? That leads us straight into verse 2. Notice here we see the way of blessedness described positively. Instead of walking, standing, sitting in the way of the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law He meditates day and night. Rejoicing in the word and the instruction of God. That's the secret. Delighting in that. We entitled the sermon, Delighting in God. It's not just something that we do out of diligence or duty. We do it because of those things, but there's more to it than that. It's the joy of our heart. I want to read just a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, and correction, for training in righteousness. God's Word is profitable for you. It is literally breathed out by God. Jeremiah 15:16 says that your words were found. I ate them, and they became my joy and the delight of my heart. I think it's interesting how Jeremiah phrases that. Your words were found. I ate them. Isn't that interesting? Eating the Word. I ate them, and they became to me my joy and the delight of my heart. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. The number seven is symbolic often in Scripture for completion, for perfection. God's words are perfect. Matthew 4:4, Jesus Himself says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's words are our life. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:105 says that your words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word gives us light and hope and direction. And then lastly, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And I wanted to read this little brief section here. I just love how the psalmist rejoices. Notice the sense of yearning and love and delight. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice this, more to be desired are they than fine gold, even much fine gold. And sweeter also than the honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I love how he emphasizes the value, the significance, the importance of the Word. The Word of God, he said that it's more precious than gold, more precious than jewels, more precious than anything that you can accumulate here on earth. And that it's not only valuable, but it's sweet. Sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It's precious. And so my question this morning to myself and to you is this how we're looking at Scripture? Is it something that we value? Is it something that we long for? Is it something that nourishes us, that ministers to us, that we look for with this longing that tastes so sweet to us? I think it's important that we pause and just reflect here on the Word of the Lord. I went to seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, Reformed Theological Seminary. We used to call it Deformed Theological Cemetery, because there's a lot of academia going on there. But it was fun. I enjoyed it there. I loved the motto that they had back then. It was thinking, being, doing. And kind of the idea behind that is what we think dictates who we are, and who we are dictates what we do. So if you want to reform your actions, you don't focus on your actions. You focus on who you are as a person. And how do you impact, develop who you are as a person? You impact what you think, how you view life and reality. Thinking leads to being. Being leads to doing. If you want to change your behavior, don't focus on your behavior. Isn't that ironic? If you want to change your behavior, change what you think. The battlefield is the mind. The mind impacts the heart. The heart impacts the will. It's interesting. I remember talking with people at Last Base, and I would talk to them, sincere people. A lot of these were EOD students. I was assigned to the EOD community there. And young guys and gals, they'd come to me and they'd say, "Chaplain, you know, I know you're telling me to read the Bible." We had Bible studies and things like that. I would talk to them about Scripture. I would share with them my 3-3 plan. Long story short, 3 verses in the morning, you're digging really deep, thinking, reflecting, chewing, looking at commentaries, things like that. And in the evening, 3 chapters at night. If you do that, on average, you'll read the Bible through once a year. So you're reading Scripture in its depth, you're reading Scripture in its breadth. 3 verses, 3 chapters, 15 minutes a day. So anyway, we're talking about that, and they say, "What, Chaplain, you know, I've been trying this, and I've rejoiced in it, and I've loved it for a while, but you know, recently, my heart just hasn't been in it. And I wanted to come and ask your advice. Should I keep doing it if my heart's not in it? If I don't want to read the Bible in the morning, should I get up and do it? Or would that just be being hypocritical? I don't want to go read the Bible if my heart's not in it." So how would you counsel that person? What would you say to them? It's a tricky question, isn't it? Yeah, keep reading it and be a heretic, or a hypocrite. No, you don't want to tell them that, do you? I told him, I said, "Yes, keep reading it. It's your duty. It's God's command for you to devote yourself to Scripture and realize that it's often through studying the Word that you find your heart warmed to the Word. If I'm Satan, I'm very happy if I can keep you away from the Word, no matter what my motive is. Oh, yeah, don't do it. You'll be a hypocrite." Yeah. Because the longer that we're away from the Word, the less we're going to remember how sweet it is. It's like dieting. I remember talking to a dietitian and talking about weaning someone off chocolate or something like that, something that you love. They said, "That doesn't work. You need to go cold turkey. Because if you go cold turkey for just a few days, then your mind, the neurological process, you forget how good it tastes. And you can walk by something and the aroma, the smell, the texture, you forgot how good it was. And so it's easier to say no, but if you keep tagging your neurological system, your nervous system, you know, every few days or once a week, then you remember how good it was. And when you smell that smell, it's overpowering and overwhelming. You can't say no to it. And so do what you are called to do daily. Invest yourself in studying and delighting in the Word. As you study the Word, sometimes even when you don't want to, you find your heart warmed. It's we went to Cambridge, took the family to Cambridge yesterday, and it's interesting. The kids, you know, you do fun things. We've got a 14, a 12, and a 6-year-old. And we've got to, you know, a lot of times, it wasn't so much yesterday, but there are days we plan, Mom and I plan these great trips. And we get up in the morning and get everybody ready. And, you know, by, I don't know, 6:30, they're all playing their video games and stuff like that, you know, iPads, all that stuff. And we say, hey, guys, we're going to Cambridge. It's going to be a great day. Oh, I don't want to go to Cambridge. Cambridge, why are you going to Cambridge? What is in Cambridge? Can't we just stay here? No, this is going to be fun. You know, you paint this picture for them, you lay it out, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, you're going to love it. Get in the car, you know, moping, complaining, the whole way there. We go, we have a blast, they love it, come back. Oh, it was so much fun, Dad, I'm so glad we came. What? How did that happen, right? Inertia. John Newton, you know, we went to some of the colleges, was it Emmanuel College, we saw where John Newton was, and one of the first law of motion. Anybody know it? An object? Exactly. So if they're sitting there doing one thing, it's going to be hard to get them out. But once we get them out and do something else, we're good to go, right? Same thing with yourself. Psychological warfare, thinking, being, doing. You wake up in the morning, the last thing you might want to do is open your Bible and study Scripture. You're going to bed, you're tired, you're exhausted after a long day. The last thing you may want to do is open your Bible and study some Scripture. But it's in opening your Bible and studying your Scripture that you're going to begin to delight in it. And you're going to begin to walk in the way of godliness and righteousness. That's the secret. We jump on to verse 3. Now, here's the benefit of it. You're going to enjoy it. It's going to become sweet. Here's the blessing. Here's the benefit. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. The leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I love this picture. You see the two different paths, the two different sides of the stream. On the one side, it's verdant. It's green. It's beautiful. It's fruitful. You got the tree producing fruit that is good and healthy and nourishing. The other side, dust, desert. Looks like Al Udeed, doesn't it? Anybody been? I've been there. It's just Al Udeed. I felt like I was suddenly transported to the land of Tatooine on Star Wars when I was over there. Nothing but dirt and rock. But here you see the rainbow in the background a little bit. But this is your choice. If you walk in the way of righteousness, you're going to be on the right. If you walk in the way of lawlessness or sinfulness or secular humanism, whatever you want to call it, over here on the left. But what a great blessing the Lord gives you. He said, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to give you my word. And if you walk in my law, if you walk in my word, then it's going to be to your good. It's going to be to your blessing. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to be a blessing and a benefit, not just to yourself, but to your family and to your friends and to your loved ones. I promise you this, believer. If you walk in my law, you're going to be a blessing. Your life is going to mean so much to so many people. We have these amazing promises of God that He gives us. And the prospect of righteousness. Notice how this is phrased. You'll be like a tree. What does this symbolize? It's poetic imagery, poetry. You're going to be like a tree. What does that mean? You're going to be strong. You're going to be sturdy. You're going to be lasting. You're planted by streams of water, that your life will be healthy, it'll be robust, it'll be secure, yielding fruit, that your life will be productive and significant. Your leaf won't wither. There'll be a sense of lasting permanence to your life. In all that he or she does, you will prosper. I think when I think about a life of that, I think of Joseph, kind of my namesake in the Old Testament, Joseph, right? He does all this amazing stuff. Everything he does, the Lord blesses. But here's the question. Does that always lead to a joyful life existence for Joseph? See, here's where we got to live by faith and not by sight. Yeah, you're going to be blessed. Now, does that mean you're going to be happy and everything's going to go your way all the time? No. Tell that to Joseph as he's sitting in prison, right? Why am I sitting in prison, Lord? What did Joseph ever do? Nothing, right? He faithfully testified to the visions that the Lord gave him to his brothers. They got jealous, threw him in a ditch. He faithfully served Potiphar. Didn't commit adultery with his wife. What happens? He gets thrown in jail. Faithfully helps the people there. They forget him until later. I mean, if I'm Joseph, I'm sitting in prison scratching my head going, what in the world, God? I've done everything that you've called me to do. And you take me away from my land, away from my worship, away from my people, away from my family, and I'm stuck here in prison? If this is what the Christian life is like, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Could that be a temptation for some people? And yet he lived by faith and not by sight. And it was through that process that the Lord purified and pruned his character to eventually raise him up to be the second most powerful person in the world, second only to Pharaoh, and deliver the people of Israel during a famine, thus preserving the promised seed of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Our lives have meaning and significance beyond what we see. And may we begin to live by faith, clinging to the promise that as we walk and delight in the Lord and in His Word, that the Lord will be bringing about His purpose. J.C. Ryle said, "We may be poor, we may be bereaved, we may be persecuted, but we know that God has a plan, and we cling to Him." And in verse 4, we see this vivid illustration of a wicked person. They're described not as a tree, but rather as dust, as chaff that the wind blows away. Again, poetic language, what's being communicated here? That if you don't walk in faithfulness to the Lord, if you don't walk in obedience to His command, if you don't delight in Him and in His Word, then no matter what you think your life may mean, ultimately it'll be worthless, meaningless, empty, and wasteful. You ought to do a study. I remember doing a study years back. I can't remember the specifics on all these amazing men back in the 19th century, 1800s. They were the most prosperous in a worldly sense. You know, heads of big corporations and companies, and it talked about how they died. I can't remember. They were talking about like the five most, you know, worldly successful people. Four of them died by suicide, and one of them died in an insane asylum. And the message was, is look, you go out and you think, oh, you know, whoever accumulates the most stuff wins, right? So you go out and you beg, borrow, and steal, sacrificing yourself, your integrity, your family, everything to amass power or to amass prestige or to amount possessions, and then you get it all, and what are you left with? Nothing. You're forgotten. You're empty. And your life is meaningless. The future of the wicked, verses 5 and 6, we see the future of the wicked versus the future of the righteous. The wicked won't stand in judgment. They won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be in the presence of the Lord. And that has to be the worst punishment imaginable, to be separated from your Creator for eternity. To finally be forced to admit the truth and yet not be able to have that relationship. Reminds me of my boys, Grady, Owen, and Murray. Growing up, it was interesting. We could discipline them in a thousand different ways. But the one way that I think was the most significant was banishing them from our presence. You know, sometimes they did something kind of bad, we'll give you a spanking. We'll give you a restriction. But when they were, not so much now. Now they're yearning to get out of our presence. But back then, back during the golden years, if we really wanted to get them, then we would just say, go to your room. What? I can't be with you. I can't be with Mom. I can't be with Dad. That's the ultimate punishment, right? And sadly, that is the ultimate punishment in life, to be banished from the presence of God for eternity. But what happens if we choose differently? What's the future of the righteous? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Our way will be known. Now, does that mean God will cognitively know our way? No, I don't think it's talking about. Of course He's going to know our way, right? He knows the first from the last, the beginning from the end. When He says He will know our way, it means that He will know us, that He will establish our way, that He will establish our walk. And so that begs the question. Some of you may be coming here this morning. You've been a believer for, years and years and years. Some of you may come, you're a fairly recent convert. You're a new believer. Some of you may be coming thinking to yourself that I'm a skeptic. I don't understand what's going on here. I see what these people are claiming, and I'm interested in it, but I'm not yet 100% committed to it. How do you prove it, as it were? How do you really make this sear into the heart? Do I just make the decision, make the choice? Yes, but know that you can't do that on your own, that you need help. You need Christ. I love this image. We always end with Christ, the cross and the crown. That just for ourselves to have the wisdom, the ability, the capacity to choose the way of godliness, to choose the way of righteousness, to make ourselves delight in the law of God, we can't do that by sheer discipline. We can't do that by sheer resolve of will. We do that by grace. It's a gift of the Lord so that none of us can boast. So the only way to delight in God is to flee to the cross and to pray, Jesus, give me a delight in your law. Give me a delight in your will. Open yourself to me that I may behold your light and rejoice in it. Like I said, we went to Cambridge. One of the things that we were fascinated by, the life of C.S. Lewis. I don't know if any of you guys have read C.S. Lewis. Love his Screwtape Letters, some other things. Love Chronicles of Narnia. Used to read those to the kids growing up. Great stuff. But you know, he started out in his Christian walk, he started out to disprove God, to disprove God's existence. A lot like Lee Strobel. I don't know if any of you guys have Case for Christ, Case for God. I mean, these guys are setting out maybe as agnostics, some of them even as people who are, you know, resolved in their disbelief of the Lord, atheists. And they say, well, I'm going to study Scripture to disprove it. And they study Scripture, and it is through reading God's Word that is breathed out by God and studying God's Word to disprove it that God opens their heart and they become Christians. And so my encouragement to you is, if you're a skeptic, if you're a doubter, that's fine. Come, fellowship with us. This is a hospital. This is where sick people come. We're all needy. It's all a journey that we're struggling with, fighting for. But go to the Word. Study God's Word and let God's Spirit speak through the Word to you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you so much for the time to come together and to reflect on decisions that must be made. And even as we began this morning, reflecting on the decision that Joshua called upon the people of Israel to make, we pray that you would help us to make that decision anew and afresh this morning, maybe even for some of us the first time, as we are called to choose this day whom we will serve. Give us the grace to respond in faith. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Through Christ we pray. Amen.